All right, so with that, welcome. This is the third Sunday in Advent. Just to catch you up for you non-liturgical people, Advent means the coming. It means the arrival. It's this season. It's marked with expectation and waiting and anticipation and longing, which we should be doing right now, right? We're expecting Christ to come back. We're waiting for him to make all things new. And it's not just a, you know, like, okay, you know, we're waiting, but it's an active waiting. You know, like we're pouring into other people's lives. We're allowing the gospel to transform individuals and transform communities. We're partnering with him, and we're doing that with joy. We're doing that with joy because we know that the brokenness of our world, those of you that came in here with pain today, physical, mental, emotional, did I miss anyone? Those of you that came in with that, we know that that brokenness is going to be totally healed in the new creation where Jesus Christ himself makes all things new. And so the last couple of weeks we've been talking about hope and love. Today we're going to look at joy. And as we've been going on this journey, I've been telling part of a personal story of mine. And to catch you up, if you haven't been here or if you've slept since then and forgot what we were talking about, a couple days before Christmas, I was a junior in high school. I woke up, realized that the house is on fire. All right, it's not a great morning when you wake up with that. I had a couple friends in the room. We threw some weightlifting equipment out the window. We had this like really nice louvered glass that was swinging as we were going out. One of my friends cut his hand on that glass as we went out. We exited. We came around the front of the house, and myself and another friend began discussing, like, okay, how are we going to get my dad? My dad has muscular dystrophy. How do we get him out of the house? He's not walking out of the house. And then we came around to the front, and we reentered the house. So let me give you a little bit of an understanding of our process of what we were thinking. So in front of the house, there's a garage that was converted to an office. And we decided that was the best way to re-enter the house. So we were thinking, we're going to enter into that garage or office. There's some like tables and chairs and desk and equipment. We're going to go around and we're going to enter into another room, which was like a storage area. So we're going to go through that. And then there's a laundry room, and then another door that led into my parents' room. It was like a really fun maze to go through there. And there was a closer door. I mean, there was a door literally right next to the bedroom. But at that time, we decided that door is not safe enough to go through. And safe is a relative term at this point in what's going on. So the two of us, we entered into the garage and we began yelling for my dad. He says he was responding to us. I'd never heard anything. But to top that off, not only am I yelling, you know, it's loud in there. I'm not hearing anything. It's pitch black with the smoke. So you're running in, and as I made my way back through the back of that office, I lost where my friend was. I didn't know where he was. I thought at some point I would touch him because, you know, I'm going through and like, okay, here's the desk, here's the table. Oh, that felt good on my toe, you know, going through. And I'm thinking, I know he's in front of me. How come I'm not feeling him? And I entered into that storage area that I talked about. And as I got into that storage area, getting ready to go into the laundry room, I realized a couple things. One, I am choking on black smoke right now. I'm coughing. I can't breathe. And I also realized something, that when I first ran into the house, I remember I could see the floor. From the outside looking in, I thought, I could see the floor. And it occurred to me, my health teacher was right. If you're in a fire, crawl on the ground. But at the time I couldn't breathe, and so my thought was, okay, run back out, catch your breath, and then crawl back in. So I headed back out, got out. I felt bad for my poor mom standing there because I come running out and, you know, I got my hands on my knees and I'm like, and just spitting out black smoke. And I don't know if it's my imagination, but I swear I tasted that stuff for like 3-4 days later. But I'm coughing that out. And I caught my breath and I thought, okay, I can make it all the way to that room now if I crawl. So I go back to enter into the house. And as I turn, what I saw, I would say, is both haunting and perhaps the most joyful moment of my life at that point. As I turned around, and what I saw was my friend. He was sitting on the ground, and he had his arms under my dad's armpit, and he was scooting backwards like this towards the door. And what I found out later is when the fire had started, my dad got out of bed and tried to walk out. And we were blessed that he tried to walk out the farthest way, which isn't logical, but worked out best because the other way he wasn't going to make it out. But he got up to walk, and he doesn't walk well without his braces. He fell to the ground, which, knowing what I know now, probably saved his life. I also found out in talking to my friend, because I said, hey, when you were in the house, where did you go? I didn't see you. And where did you find him? And he said, well, as soon as we walked in, I dove to the ground. I thought, that's smart. that's really good. And I said, well, where was he? He said, he was in the laundry room. And I said, so basically you're telling me if I had taken another step, I would have stepped on you when I was running in. And with that, you know, I sat there in that driveway, and I thought, if you would have told me a day before that I would be standing in the driveway with everything that I owned, other than I had a pair of jeans and a t-shirt on. That's all I was wearing. If you would have, everything else that I ever owned was lost. Okay, it was completely lost in that fire. If you would have told me that would be the most joyous moment in your life up to that point, because I'm looking there going, we're alive. So many things did go wrong. So many things could have been a lot worse. But every single person is alive. And probably the reason why I wouldn't have thought that, I would have just said, hey, you're crazy. That's crazy. How is that joyous? I think some of it is I confuse joy with happiness. Right? Was I happy that I lost every single thing in my room? Well, the homework that was due the next week, I was. But beyond that, no. But happiness runs much deeper. Our joy runs much deeper than happiness. Joy permeates our souls. It's rooted in gratitude. It has meaning of hope fulfilled. Joy delights in something greater than our circumstance. Okay? The circumstance was bad, but I was delighting in something greater than our circumstance. God invites us today to delight in something greater than your circumstance. And in the midst of trials and suffering, God calls us to delight in him. And what I would discover a couple years later, that joy comes from God with us. I wasn't a believer at this time. I would soon discover that joy comes with us, of God with us. And Jesus is the source of our joy. The psalmist David, he says this. He says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. There's this reality that sometimes joy comes in the darkest moments. Have anybody experienced that, where joy comes in the darkest moments of your life? I could tell you right there, I was frustrated. Beyond being terrified that morning, I was frustrated. I was frustrated you know, first of all, we shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in a fire. You know, I shouldn't be running for my life. I was frustrated with myself. I was very frustrated. I remember thinking when I'm sitting there with my hands on my knees and I'm spitting out smoke. I'm sitting there thinking, did my mistake of not crawling, did that just cost somebody their life? And so I'm frustrated in that moment. And I'm also learning something. There was a quick learning curve that day, and it wasn't very forgiving. But here's what happens. In the middle of things that are out of your control, anybody there where there's things that are out of your control? In the middle of things that are out of our control, and sometimes because of our own choices, we go through dark places in life. But in the middle of that, what I'm saying is God can give us joy. God can give you joy in the middle of that dark place. And you know what? Christmas is like that. I think sometimes we sterilize the Christmas story. You know, we look and go, man, isn't that a pretty manger? And that's cool. I like the manger scene. I think that's great. But most of you would not be like, hey, isn't that cool? My child is born in a trough. You know, you might not be thinking that. You're like, this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the most significant person ever born. He's born in a barn. That's why he could keep the door open when he was a kid. He was actually born in a barn. But thanks, Dad. But it was a dark moment in history during the reign of Caesar Augustus when this child named Jesus was born. He's born into a dark and divided world. Innocent children were slaughtered because of the birth. Well, let me say it's not because of the birth. Innocent children were slaughtered because there was an insecure and a paranoid king who did not recognize the true king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's born into a time where there was deep division among race, religion, rich and poor. Not a whole lot has changed in the last couple thousand years. God's people themselves, they were oppressed by Rome. And they longed for the promises of the prophets. This is a dark moment. And in all of this darkness, the leadership, they're divided among these liberal and conservative lines. And both of them, Sadducees and Pharisees, missing the point of what God wanted to do. Because in the midst of all of this, guess who suffered even more? The poor, the widow, the orphan, the alien. They were neglected. They longed for hope. They longed for justice from God. And in this whole environment, you have both personal sin. You and I have personal sin that needs to be dealt with. And there's corporate sin. That's why we have thorns. That's why the world is broken. And Christ enters into this dark world. And it's in this dark moment that the theme of joy is introduced. It's carried through what we could call the birth narratives of both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel, we're introduced to a childless couple, kind of an obscure couple in the middle of nowhere. We're introduced to them. Their past childbearing years, and listen to what they are told by the angel. Luke 1, 13 through 15, if you want to follow along, and it's also going to be up there. Luke 1, 13 through 15. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness." It's a promise to him. You're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's a pretty cool deal when you're born with the Holy Spirit in you already. That's really helpful in life. And we don't know a whole lot about this couple. You know, we're going in, we're just kind of introduced to them. We are told by Luke that this couple was a righteous couple before God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. In other words, God himself is saying, these are really good people. You want to find good people on the planet. These are the people. And then Luke tells us something about them, though. He says, but they had no children. Or they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in their years. In other words, whatever dreams they had, they're probably crushed. It's probably over. And Luke doesn't give us a lot of commentary there. He just kind of throws that out there. But they didn't have a child. We do know from like a social point of view, this would have been a source of shame and guilt. You know, the neighbors would be like, you know, it's kind of like you single people where, you know, well, when are you going to get married? You know, then just that kind of thing. Like, how come you guys, if you guys are righteous, if you're serving the Lord, how come God hasn't blessed you with this and this? And, you know, sometimes in life we don't have enough information to make those judgments or questions. Elizabeth herself, she would proclaim this. Luke 1:25. She says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. In other words, she's been struggling with this. She's had questions. People are questioning her. And she's saying, God has taken away my reproach. No wonder this is an announcement of great joy, right? This is awesome. No, she doesn't have to answer the questions or wonder for herself. Why am I in this situation? So let's think about what's going on here. First, we have Elizabeth. She's got her own trial. She's got her own pain. She's got her own questions about God in the midst of a world that is experiencing its own trials and pain and suffering. And she's given good news that gives her great joy. Can anybody relate to that? You've got your own trials, you've got your own suffering, and you live in a broken world with trials and suffering. Okay, we're all on the same page with Elizabeth here, relatively speaking. There's something important, though, that we need to understand. Her story is bigger than her own joy. Right? Her story is bigger than that. Her story is connected to a greater story. And please, if you hear my voice right now, your story is bigger than you. Okay? It's bigger than you. Don't settle for a lesser story. This is greater than some obscure couple that lived in the first century. Like, oh, great. They're going to have a son. That's cool. Good story. No, it's so much bigger than that. This couple that we'd probably know nothing about other than they gave birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. You know, that's a pretty cool sticker on the back of your vehicle, right? You know, hey, my son's an honor student. My son's the forerunner of the Messiah. My son is the Messiah. This is somebody that would bring great joy to many. This is somebody that would bring great joy to us today. And this same child leaped for joy in the womb of Mary, the mother of Jesus, leaped in the womb when the mother of Mary announced that she was pregnant. Okay? I think that's what happens when the Holy Spirit works in our lives. When the Holy Spirit is active, we can't help but be joyful. And this theme, it continues. An angel of the Lord announces the birth of Jesus to some shepherds. It's really cool how God works, you know. I might have gone down to Rome, gone to Caesar, and, you know, said, hey, by the way, there's a real king now. Here he is. But God chooses some shepherds, chooses some ordinary folks just like us here. Luke 10, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. If you go through and look, great joy only appears a handful of times. the resurrection here, the return of Israel from captivity. But he says this is great joy. And what did the shepherds do? The Bible tells us that the shepherds, they left. They went out praising God. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you come into worship and you go, man, worship team, they were on today. They were led by the Spirit. They led us into sync with the Spirit. Man, this is awesome. And I don't know what happened to these shepherds. We don't have a lot of detail. I don't really know a whole lot about Elizabeth and her husband. Did they continue in their joy? Maybe. I hope so. But I do know something of my own life and the life of others. There tends to be something that happens with our joy. Have you ever experienced that? Where something happens with your joy? It's similar. Jesus told this parable of the sower. Remember, Jesus says the sower sowing seed, and he said some of that seed is where people hear the word, and here's what Jesus said about them. He said they receive it with joy, like yes, this is good news. This is the hope I want. Man, I'm going to go out and I'm going to live this life of joy. I'm going to follow this Jesus. But then Jesus says, but it doesn't take root, and it's almost as if. And I'm going to suggest there is, that there's a thief out there that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to take your joy because he knows something. This thief, there's a thief out there, he knows something. He knows something that the prophet Nehemiah said. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay, that's our strength. That's how we enter into battle. That's how we go through difficult times. That's how we deal with sorrow and suffering and our own shortcomings. The joy of the Lord, the joy where I delight in something else, which is God, that is my strength. And sometime after standing in that driveway, just being thankful. I mean, I didn't really know God. I knew about God. But at that moment, like, thank you, God, I'm alive. Thank you, everybody around me is alive. Sometimes after we experience that joy of worship and fellowship, you know, where you're driving home, not the other bad days, but the days where you're driving home, you're going, that was good. That was good to be with God's people. That was good to worship one another. Sometime after the presents have been all open, the decorations have been put away, somewhere in there we lose our joy. And some here, you may even remember, you know, there was a time where I had more joy in the Lord. There was a time where I delighted in God. It was a pleasure. I longed to wake up and read his word. I longed to be close to him. But for whatever reason, that hasn't happened in a while. And here's my prayer for each one of us today. It'd be the prayer of David. In Psalm 51, David, who, by the way, was kind of a messed up dude at times, David repents. And David says this in Psalm 51:12. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. In other words, David's like, I've lost this joy, and I want back the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. In other words, God, I don't know if I could do this on my own. In fact, when we tell God that, he's like, okay, we're on the same page. But you uphold me with your spirit. Give me a willing spirit. So how do we do that? What do we do when the joy is gone or we find that it's fleeting? I want us to know some promises and embrace them today. One of the promises is God is the source of all joy, right? He's that source. We need to know who God is and live in his story. Rather invite him to our story. You know, sometimes like, hey, I think this is going to give me joy. God, you come along with me and bless that. it doesn't quite work that way. Sometimes we don't experience joy because we're living a different story apart from God. I'm just telling you from personal experience. We delight in stuff that's not from Him. And God doesn't promise to bless every part of my story. You know, hey God, this is what I'm going to do. You bless it. I'll tell you what God does promise to do. He can redeem every part of my story. Hey, my mistakes, my willful rebellion, my walking away from God, He can redeem that. I'll take that over Him blessing my nonsense. I want Him to redeem my story. And the reality is this: the gospel. Gospel is an invitation to a better story. You know, I'm walking, going, okay, this is where I think life is, and Jesus says, no, come over here. Here's life. I want you to exchange that story for a better story. And I want to tell you something, that it's the joy of the Lord. It's His joy that gives me strength. It's not my joy towards Him. It's His joy that He gives me, and then it's reflected back out towards Him. It's the joy of His Lord, of the Lord. We've been called to enter into His joy. In fact, Jesus gives this invitation. This is the invitation he gives to the faithful servant. He says, enter into the joy of your master. That's where I want to be, right? Hopefully that's where we want to be, is to enter into His joy. And that joy is found with God with us. Psalmist David, he also wrote this. He says, you will make known the paths to me of the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. So where do I find it? I find that connected to God. I find that in the presence of God. And the presence of God is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. That's a long time, by the way. There are pleasures forever. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Well, I've got good news. In Ephesians, we're told this. God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with us, which He loved us, even when you were dead in your transgressions. In other words, I was dead. I had nothing to do with God. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't have time to break that down, but we're right here. But guess what? You're also seated in the heavenly places. Right now, we are in the presence of the Lord. There was a time that we weren't, and Jesus has invited us to be in the place where there is fullness of joy. Thank you. Joy defies our circumstances. Joy defies our circumstances. There ought to be times in our lives where people would say, okay, why are you joyful? Because I'm looking, and there's a lot of things where you just shouldn't be joyful. And the reality is happiness comes and goes. We're not talking about just walking around with a smile on our faces, like, hey, that's great, car blew up, house on fire, what a great big smile. But joy flows. It flows deep in the face of those challenges, in the hardships, in the suffering. Joy draws from God, and God with us. And in fact, the thing with joy is we see a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. You know, when I stand in that driveway, there's a bigger picture than the stuff in my room. All right? Most of that stuff was going to be gone by this time in my life anyways. There's a bigger picture that's going on. And as Christians, we have a bigger picture. We know that God's going to restore all things. We know that our deepest need has already been met in Jesus Christ. James, Jesus' brother, he wrote this. He said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I think most people, if I said, hey, do you want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? You're like, yep, sign me up. Okay, signed up, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Not like, hey, this is wonderful, all this bad stuff is going on. But you're delighting in God. You're delighting in Jesus in the midst of that. Because you know this isn't it. This isn't all that's going to be. The best is yet to come. Joy in God is a gift. I don't earn it. I don't produce it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It comes from being connected. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All right. So it's a gift, but you need to fight for that gift. Okay? Because like I said, it's fleeting. Anybody experience that where you have joy and it goes away? Joy must be fought for relentlessly. The Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He said, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. In other words, he says, we receive it, but we're going to work with you. We want you to delight in Jesus. And let me give you two things. If you're going to do two things to keep the joy of the Lord, first thing is we need to keep redirecting our thoughts back to God. You know, sometimes we focus on the circumstances rather than the God of the circumstances. You know, like I could take my thumb and I could block out the sun. The sun is not, my thumb is not bigger than the sun. But it's what I'm focusing in on. God is immensely bigger than your problems. All right? Sometimes I talk to people. I say, well, have you prayed about this? And they'll say, well, I don't want to bother God with the small things. Trust me, they're all small. All right? They're all small things. They're not small to us. But they're small things to Him. And so I need to redirect my thoughts back to God. Second thing. And I think these are the biggest thieves of joy, is we need to deal with our sin and regret. If you've lived long enough, you've got sin and regret. And we need to deal with those. Sin and regret are thieves of joy. I could tell you, so in the next few days after the fire, I began to play this what if game. Anybody else play that fun little what if game? Yeah. What if my friend didn't break that window? Because, I mean, I'm processing thoughts as fast as I can before that window's broken. I'm like, do I grab that sheet and just kind of dive through the window, hope for the best? That's probably not a good idea. You know, what if he didn't get to my dad? What if I didn't have enough time when I was going to go back in the second time? You know, these what-if things, they'll keep us up at night. And then I had to deal with some anger. There's some anger issues. I shouldn't have been there. This shouldn't have happened. So there's that anger. And then maybe you have well-meaning friends. I had some well-meaning friends that weren't there that, you know, they come along and say, well, how come you didn't do, you know, this or this? You know, and my response was, hey, I have an idea. You wake up in a building that's on fire, jump out a window, run back into a burning building, and then, I mean, they couldn't walk in my shoes because I wasn't wearing shoes, but then let's talk about what we should have done. But here's a couple things that are realities about that. Yeah, they probably weren't good questions to, you know, even look back and I think, I was a 17-year-old kid. I was a knucklehead. I didn't know what I was doing. I was doing the best that I could to save my life and help save somebody else's life. But there's this reality that I was already asking those questions. I was already dealing with that. I was already trying to walk that through. I know full well that I'm the one, when the fire broke out, I opened up that door to see what was going on. And as soon as I opened up that door, I realized I should not have opened up that door. Now, that's not sinful. That's just not listening to your health teacher really well. That's not sinful, but yet in that there's consequences, right? There's consequences to our actions. But sometimes, and this is true in my own life, we open up doors We know we shouldn't have opened up those doors. We open up doors and we walk into places where we shouldn't have walked in. We desire things that we shouldn't want. We seek after things that we shouldn't. We hold on to our anger. we hate people that God tells us to love. And then recognize and go, okay, there's things in my life that are not my fault. There are things in my life where I open up that door. And sometimes those things, they can cause us to become bitter. They can cause us to wallow in our pain and our suffering. And they can cause us to become pessimistic. When we as Christians, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. We ought to be able to say, okay, this is my story, but God. But God. And God rescued me in that. And there's this reality in my own life that God doesn't change my past, but he redeems it. Okay? God redeems my past. And through joy, through God, I can rejoice and say, God, there are so many things that went wrong there. There were so many bad decisions. But there were a handful of things, God, and I know your hand was in those, and you spared every life that day. And God, here's what I know also. I've been holding people accountable to my standards. I got a standard for people, and I judge them according to that standard, and I may punish them based on my standard. Do you know who has the right to put a standard out there for everyone, to judge people for that standard and to punish them? God. God alone. And so in there, I have that opportunity and say, God, in redeeming my story, I need to repent from trying to play God. I need to turn from that because I want to experience your joy. It doesn't produce joy when we wallow in our sin and our regret and we hold grudges. That doesn't produce joy. Joy is found in repentance. Joy is found in healing. Joy is found in being in the presence of God. And so my question here is, as we're about to close is what is it? What is that door that you've opened? What is it that you're holding on to that's stealing your joy? And I'm going to invite you, lay that stuff at the foot of the cross. Bury that. I mean, literally, if you need to go up here, lay that at the cross and don't pick it up again. And N.T. Wright says this. He says, we were made for spirituality, but we wallow in introspection. We're made for joy. We settle for pleasure. We're made for justice, and we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, but we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. That quite simply is what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus into a new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. Joy is a choice. It's a choice. You and I have a choice. I can choose to delight in God, or I can just choose to hold on to my sin, my regret, my grudges. Paul said this to the Philippians. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is actually a command. And by the way, this is a guy in prison telling people not in prison, hey, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I have that choice. I can obey or I can disobey. And really the choice is what I delight in. Am I going to delight in the Creator and the Savior of the universe? Because that's where joy is. Or am I going to hold on to this other stuff? Delight in Him. Delight in His Word. Let me close with this passage. Jesus said this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. He says, these things I have spoken to you, church, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And anybody want their joy full? Make that choice. Let's bury that other stuff. Let's leave that at the cross. Let's choose to delight in him. Let's abide in Christ this day. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of joy. Thank you that in all of our brokenness, our sin, our shame, our guilt, that you came to rescue us. You came to redeem us. You came to have relationship with us. Father, I pray today that we would leave that stuff at the foot of the cross. We would bury it in the grave. And we would come out experiencing your joy, your forgiveness, your love. And we would share that love and joy throughout the community. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.